You know, we've talked about how we're going to roll through this service. I don't know if that's to get me up here or to get me off of here. But do appreciate the opportunity. Do love this church. Appreciate everyone that's been behind me and my wife and the kids all the way through, and just what a blessing it is. So if you have your Bible with you tonight, let's go over to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We won't tarry. We'll just get right into it. I don't want to stand in the way of dessert and games and soup. All right, so we're going to be in 2 Peter tonight, chapter 3. And this chapter kind of addresses the promises of God. And the first part of the chapter addresses promises towards the unbeliever and to lost man. And the second half deals with promises to God's people. So we're going to focus on the latter half this evening. So we're just going to go ahead and read a couple verses, beginning in verse 1. The Bible reads, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before me by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us apostles of the Lord and Savior." Let's go ahead and jump down to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Brother Pena, will you please open us in prayer? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence of God's word. So, Peter here opens the chapter up in verses 1 and 2 with this second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance." So he's already saying that he's written the first Peter, the first epistle, 1 Peter, and he's saying, "I wrote both of these to stir up in you a pure mind by way of remembrance." You know, the first two verses here kind of set the context for the entire verse. That word pure there, "I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance," that word pure is taken from a Greek word which I can't pronounce and you're not going to remember, but it means sincere. It's not, doesn't mean, you know, pure as in without blemish, pure within, you know, purity, holiness in those contexts. It's a sincere mind. And he's writing us to stir up a sincere mind by way of remembrance. And in verse 2, "that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us apostles, the Lord and Savior." That word mindful means to be continually dwelling in the presence. So we're supposed to be continually remembering, continually in the present of the commandments of the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be continually in the moment with these, with the words of God, with these promises. He's going to go into specific details about which one he wants to address specifically, but that word mindful is pretty important because that's going to develop how we think as we go about our days. It's what we think about constantly. You know, the word mindful is focus, pay attention, what do we take heed to? Walk circumspectly. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and skip that word. But he's going to sincerely remind us to be mindful of some things, and he's going to talk about that. And that's going to jump down to verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are in shall be burned up." That's what we're supposed to be mindful of. We're supposed to be mindful and in a sincere remembrance that the Lord is going to come back. He's going to return, and everything in this life, everything on this earth is going to be gone. And Peter here tells us four things specifically and how we're supposed to look at that. He's going to tell us a statement, which he just said in verse 10, that the Lord's going to come back. It's beyond a shadow of doubt. It's a fact. We're supposed to be in constant remembrance of the Lord coming back. You know, when we think of that, it should drive us to ask a question. That thought, the Lord's going to come back, should drive us to do something, to think of something. And Peter asks us a question in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What manner of person should ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's almost a rhetorical question, because we know here tonight how we're supposed to behave. We know we're supposed to, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, things we're supposed to do, our prayer life, our daily devotions, how we're supposed to treat each other, the way we're supposed to respect the house of God, each other. We know that this is how we're supposed to be. And so it's almost a rhetorical question. So then, why is it that we make mistakes? You know, if I were to ask everyone here tonight, do you believe that God's going to come back and all these things are going to be gone? If I took a poll, I'd say every one of us would say, absolutely, yes, these things are all going to be gone. So then how is it that we make poor decisions when it comes to our family? How is it that we make the financial decisions that put us in ruin and in debt? How is it that we make choices and decisions with our jobs? We choose things that are outside of God's will because we think we need to, we think we should do this, we think we should do that. How is that possible that if we believe and know beyond a shadow of a doubt God's coming back and none of this is going to matter? How do we get to that point? Well, it's very easily. We stop being mindful. Right. We stop remembering every single day that Christ could come back today. We get bogged down in the daily grind of work and coming to church and serving and doing this and that we forget the purpose of why we do things. We forget the reason in which we're here. We're supposed to be in remembrance that he's coming and that none of this is going to matter one day. We're going to all be gone up to glory and everything here is going to pass away. That's what the Bible says in verse 10. But in the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything's going to be gone. This is why Peter tells us we need to be mindful. We need to be in a sincere remembrance of why we're here. We're supposed to remember that Christ is coming. So every decision I make should impact, should drive me to think he's coming back. He's coming back. Is this thing that I'm really focused on, I'm really worried about, in the grand scheme of things, is this going to make that big of a difference? You know, if we have to ask that, so if we have to ask ourselves these questions, chances are we're not walking and being mindful of the soon coming of the Lord. So he asks us that question. You know, and it's during those times when we aren't thinking about the spiritual and eternal ramifications of our choice. And what do we say? What's our response to this question when we do make those decisions? Well, we did what we thought was best. Well, we did what we thought we had to do. I wasn't paying attention. I got caught up in the moment. I got sidetracked. These are the things that we tell ourselves and we try to justify and excuse compromise and sin and the choices that we make. But ultimately, it's not going to matter. We're supposed to walk circumspectly. I'm going to give up saying that word. We're supposed to be mindful of all the different things that we're supposed to be doing. One day, that's all going to be gone, and it's not going to matter. So we have a statement. Peter tells us that Christ is coming back. And that statement should drive the decisions that we make. That statement should drive the choices and the actions and the things that we're involved in, the places we go, people we hang out with. It should drive all those different things. And then Peter tells us what he's doing. So he says, hey, this is the truth. God's coming back. How should you behave? If you have any doubt, if you have any questions, this is what we're doing. It says in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. One of the great blessings and privileges of being having the opportunity to preach is spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word studying. But it also lines us up time sometimes for the opportunity to be the first in line to go behind the woodshed. It says in 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens. So if we had to look back, we're looking at past tense. So this is Peter, and he's writing to some Christians. He says, nevertheless, we look for the new heavens. We'd say they looked for the new heavens because they are no longer here. So this is the Apostle Peter and Christians as we know it. And this is a behavior that they conduct themselves. This is something that they do. So then the question has to be asked if, am I doing this? Am I looking for a new heaven? Am I being mindful of his soon return? If I'm not, then that raises an issue. That raises a concern. Because this is what the behavior of a Christian does. This is what the behavior of a believer is. They look for the new heavens. They look for the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And they look forward to these things. They're mindful of it. They're in a sincere remembrance that, hey, God's coming back. Are we doing that? Am I doing that? This is the behavior that we're supposed to be emulating. They're setting the example. You know, in verse 1, or in verse 2, it says, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles. This is the Apostle Peter. Nevertheless, we look, we according to his promise, look for new heavens. This is what we should be doing. And the second word in verse 13 is look. That word look, it's an active word. It's pursuing, it's waiting, it's anticipation. It's I can't wait for this day to come. And we look forward to all sorts of things. You know, Christmas just passed. We got New Year's. Some of us look forward to reflecting on the new year. Holidays, maybe if you're younger, you were looking forward to presents. Maybe a day off from work. Whatever it may be, we look forward to those things. Anticipation. So are we looking with anticipation for the return of God? Are we looking with anticipation, not just in word, but in action? You know, we have some folks that are deployed right now. We look forward to their return. We pray for them. We miss them, but we're praying for them. You know, every Wednesday night, hey, think of our guys that are deployed. You know, Pittman's, I'm sure I'm not the only one. Hey, when are you leaving? When are you coming back again? We look forward to their return. Are we applying that same concept, that same active pursuit of return in this passage here? Are we looking for the new heavens? Are we actively pursuing that? Because that's the behavior of a Christian. That's what they did. They looked. Nevertheless, we according to his promise. Whose promise? God's promise. That he's coming back like a thief in the night. Christ himself said he was coming back over in Revelation. Lo, I come as a thief, as low as I come as a thief. He's coming back. Does that shape the way that we do and the things that we are? And all this isn't just to be sit idly by. All this isn't just so we can sit around and stare up at the clouds and go, I wonder if Christ is coming back today. There's a reason for it. The whole first verses 4 through 9 address the non-believer, and they address the concerns of the people that are doubting Christ's return. They're doubting the Word of God. They're doubting all the things and the truths of the Word of God. And he says that God's coming back. And so there's reasons why we're supposed to be diligent. We're supposed to be actively pursuing, looking forward to, anticipating the return of God. And that's found in verse 14 and verse 17. Verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's how we're supposed to be found. When Christ returns, this is the condition that we're supposed to be found in. We're supposed to be found in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, we all know that we're not going to be perfect this side of glory, but we can be perfect in his will. We can be found doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, having the relationship with him that we're supposed to have. We can be found not actively living in sin. We can be found not actively living in disobedience or rebellion to his word. We can be found doing the things that we're supposed to. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be looking for him, looking for his turn, mindful of the decisions that we're making, mindful of the things that we're doing, so that way when Christ returns, when that day comes, which we know not when it's going to happen, that we may be found without spot, with blameless. The Bible continues on down to verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, Beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He says, seeing ye know these things before, why do I need to know it before? Well, if I don't know it, how can I respond? How can I react appropriately? The only way I can handle myself in a situation is if I know what to do. If I have a flat tire and I've never changed a tire before, I'm not going to know how to respond. I'm not going to know what to do in that situation. Therefore, I need to practice. I need to know what it is that I'm supposed to be doing beforehand. And he says, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know, it's a short fall from the top. We can have a walk with God. We can be doing the things we're supposed to. And so easily, we can just fall. We can let sin into our lives. We can think of David and Bathsheba. You know, man after God's own heart. How did he get there? He stopped being mindful of Christ. He stopped being mindful of God, the commandments of God, the things of God. And sure enough, you know, he led himself into some terrible sin and some terrible consequences. Lest ye also, being led away with error and of the wicked. We can so easily fall from God if we stop being mindful of the things that we're, you know, the mindful of the commandments of God, mindful of the, that Christ is coming back. If we're not continually dwelling in that moment, in the present, that Christ is returning. I shouldn't do this because Christ could come back at any single moment. I shouldn't be involved in this because God could come back any single moment. When I wake up in the morning, God could come back today. God could be here. I want to be found perfect, without blame, spotless. You know, we can be resolved in certain areas of our lives. We can be firm and steadfast, but then we can begin to justify our iniquities. We can justify our compromise. It's easy to let just a little bit of sin or a little bit of compromise into our life and say, well, that's okay. It's not that bad. You know, it's not as bad as these people over here. It's not as bad as that church down the road. It's only one curse word on the TV show. It's not that bad. And we can so easily let things just begin to creep in. And then we can just be led astray by wickedness and error and fall from our own steadfastness. The things that we once stood for. And we stood without compromise. And we can slowly erode if we stop being mindful of the truths of God's word. If we stop being mindful that one day Christ is coming back and I'm going to be held accountable for everything that I do. Everything that I say, everything I'm involved in. So that's the goal. That's the purpose, the reason behind looking for the return of Christ. Walking with sincere remembrance of the things that God says. Things that I should do, things that I shouldn't do. You know, the questions there in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What manner of conversation should we be? You know, that's a question that only you can answer. You know, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth. These are things that we have to individually choose. We have a great church, and I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for my pastor, our deacons, my Sunday school teacher, Brother Sam. There's a lot of godly people here that I can look up to. But they're also a short step away if they're not mindful of the commandments of God. We hold people up on a pedestal and assume that they're going to carry the weight and assume that they're going to do all these things. What makes a church is us, individuals. So these are things that I have to do. You know, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. That we is plural. We're a part of that we. So if I'm not doing that, I can't incorporate myself with that thought or that concept. I can't say we did this. Because if I'm not engaged, if I'm not involved, if I'm not pursuing those things, I can't say I'm involved. I can't incorporate myself in we. So where do you find yourself in this passage? You know, are we looking at our behavior and our conversation, our godliness, separation, all the things that we claim and we say amen to? Are we looking for his return? You know, I often talk with Brother Scott and some of the other people, and I wonder sometimes, and even in my own life, I question sometimes, you know, when my relationship with God kind of strains a little bit and I get busy at work and I kind of slide away from him, I often go, why even come on Sunday if I'm not going to try? Why come and hear the word of God if I'm not going to actually pursue and try to live these things? These are the things that we're supposed to be doing and focusing on. And it's those times when I'm away from God and I'm not focused on him that I get those thoughts, those feelings, those attitudes of, what's the point? Why am I here? Why am I even coming on Sunday morning? I could sleep in. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. It's because I'm not mindful that Christ could be coming back. I'm worried about work or bills or this or that. Focused on everything else. But God's promises that, hey, I'm going to take care of you. But hey, one day I'm coming back. And none of that's going to matter. Everything's going to melt away. The elements are going to melt away. You know, what are the elements? Water. How is the water going to melt away? I have no idea. But it's in there. All of it's going to be gone, burnt up and no longer here. So I'll ask you tonight, how does that drive your decision making? Does it drive your decision making? Does it make a difference in your life? You know, is it? Should it make a difference in your life? Absolutely it should. It should drive every decision, every thought, and everything that we do. It should impact every facet of our lives. You know, the last prayer recorded in the Bible is in Revelation, and it says, even so come, Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our prayer. You know, we have a long-suffering God. He says that in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We understand tonight that God is long-suffering. We understand that he doesn't want anyone to perish. And so that way, we may have to wait a little while. We may have to be patient for God's plan. But that still doesn't mean we shouldn't look forward to his return. Amen. All right, want to stand with me, please?